Well, good morning, everybody. I think if we could actually turn the lights on even a little bit brighter, that would be cool this morning, making sure you're staying awake. I'm just excited about this morning. This is going to be a time we're going to just enjoy some interaction together. It's going to be different from what you've maybe experienced in past years. Before we get going, though, I want to invite Megan Balanek up front, if we could do that. Just come on up, Megan. And Megan, how are you? Nice to see you. We met this morning, right?
And, yes,
and that's right. Why don't you stand right on this chair right here? Just stand right up there.
Stand?
Yeah, just stand. Go ahead. Stand. I'm not going to embarrass you too badly here. I'd like all the guys to stand up. All the guys, if you could just stand up in the room. And now, guys, I'm going to ask you. This is important. You need to be ruthlessly honest. Okay. This could be a little embarrassing, but just go with it. Okay. And there's nothing wrong with this, but if you choose not to use deodorant in life, if you choose, that's just, you like the natural feel, go ahead and have a seat. All right, we'll get a bunch of deodorant users. Okay, so we're good so far. Secondly, if you like to wash your hands on a regular basis, like what's the disinfectant spray? You use
Purell.
Purell. You're not afraid to use Purell. It's you know, go ahead and stay standing. If you don't like Purell, go ahead and have a seat.
No.
Okay. Bye. All right, very good. Shower. Okay, if you prefer to shower on a every 3 or 4 day basis,
every other day
basis, you can go ahead and stay standing. Otherwise, if it's longer than that, go ahead and have a seat. Nothing wrong with that. Don't be embarrassed. Okay. Okay. This is the clincher. If you snore, go ahead and sit down. Go ahead and sit down if you snore. All right. Okay. So this is pretty much what we got to work with.
Yeah.
Okay.
So
just take a look at that.
Okay.
All right. Good. You can all have a seat. Thank you very much. Now, you guys may not have any idea what that was about, and you can ask Megan later, and she can inform you. But you may not have known this, but this is September 31st. It's actually Megan's birthday. And so I'd like you to join me. We're going to sing Happy Birthday to Megan. Ready? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Megan. Happy birthday to you. That's good. That's really good. All right. Yeah. Yep. Okay, yeah, just for a second. Now, I just think you guys, I know it's morning, but I just think you could do a little bit better because, like, the first word is happy, right? So you should, like, look happy when you're singing it. So this time we're going to do it again. I just want you to smile as we sing Happy Birthday to Meg. Just go with me on this. Just smile. Act happy, or be happy, really happy, okay.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Megan. Happy birthday to you.
Okay, we're going to just try one more time. I think you can do even better. But it's really not just happy. It's not just a song we're singing in general, right? We want to direct it to Megan. So let's try to emphasize this time the word you. Let's really give it all we got on you. While we're smiling, we're going to do both things at once. Happy birthday to you. And just express that to her in a meaningful way. Ready?
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to Megan. Happy birthday to you.
All right, very good. Wait, but I think that your vocal cords and your diaphragm are just a little constrained. So if you could stand up this time, that would be, I think you'll be even do better if we do that.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Megan. Happy birthday to you.
And I don't mean to stretch this out, but I just noticed a lot of your hands are in your pockets. And it's really hard to be expressive when they're. If you could add some hand gestures to this, I think it would really go. Okay.
And they should watch them. Really.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Megan. Happy birthday to you.
All right, very good. Good job, guys. All right, well done. You can have a seat. Thank you. Give Megan a hand. All right. Good job, Megan. All right. All right. Question for you. What changed from the first time you sang happy birthday to the last time? What changed? A lot. Give me a few details. Okay. That was the physical thing that happened. Was there anything maybe that you noticed? There's some enthusiasm increase. What in the back there? Exactly. It was kind of perfunctory. This dude's up front telling me to sing. I'll sing. Okay. All right. What else? Anything else? What changed?
Annoyance.
It got more annoying near the end. Okay, that's honest. I like it. All right, what else? When's this guy going to make a stop? Okay. Anything else? Gestures. Okay. Enthusiasm. We're more involved. Let me ask you, Megan, which one did you feel most like we really meant it, most appreciative? Okay. All right, so it got better as it went along, and we got more invested. Because people actually seemed like they were engaged. They were really meaning what they were singing. They were expressing it to you. You appreciated that one the most. What was the cause of the change? It may have been annoying, but what was the cause of the change? I told it to you. And I told it to you because I was up front. I am the leader of this session. So I was expressing some leadership to change this, what could have been a perfunctory activity, to something to help make somebody feel really special. Okay? Now, let me ask you a question. Did I teach any of you to sing?
No.
No, it wasn't that good. No. Did I teach any of you the words?
No.
Did I teach you the tune?
Nope.
No. So I didn't teach you anything, did I? I just led you in a way to make an ordinary thing extraordinary. That's what leadership is. Leadership is applying energy to a situation to make something which could be just ordinary, extraordinary. As you lead a small group on in your campus, you're a small group leader. How many people are small group leaders here? And a few of you are? All right. You know, you can just show up at your group and you can say, hey, anybody got anything? And yeah, okay. And we can maybe open the Bible, and we can, or you can come prepared and say, I've just been digging in the Word, and I got this thing I want to share together. Let's go at it together. And all of a sudden, this could have been just this ordinary Tuesday night. Suddenly becomes extraordinary. The Spirit of God is present, and things happen because preparation was involved. And so leadership is this idea of taking the ordinary and making it extraordinary. It's moving people from point A to point B. And now in leadership and organizations, it's interesting. If you look at an organizational chart for most companies today, where's the president typically?
Top.
The top. The president is here. Wow, this is a big marker. And the organization then exists below it, okay? And so the president is the top of the org chart. But really, let me ask you a question. Does the organization exist for the president, or the president exists for the organization? President exists for the organization. So probably a better approach would be to put the president here and the organization here, okay? Because the president exists. He's the one that is there to serve the organization. And that's a cool little design, you notice. That's good. And yet, the world has it flipped around. The world tends to put the president, the leader, at the top of any kind of scale. He's the one in charge. He's the one that's leading. And the scripture flips that around. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke 22:36. Luke 22:36 says, the one who leads is the one who serves. The one who leads is the one who serves. Jesus says it all kinds of different ways. Mark 9:35, Jesus was asked then about leadership and servanthood. He said, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last, the servant of all. Jesus takes the world's version of leadership and flips it. And there's a concept called servant leadership. How many people have heard that concept before? Servant leadership. The term was actually given credence by a fellow named Greenleaf in the 1960s. And then Stephen Covey, a bunch of others, have borrowed it since and used it. But it actually goes back to the time of Jesus. And it's this idea of servant leadership. When I first heard that term, I didn't really like the term. It was in the mission statement of the college I went to as a freshman, be a servant leader. And I thought, what in the world does that mean? When I heard the term, I got to be honest, I kind of felt like it meant weak leader. you know, a servant's kind of weak and not much worth and not much value, you think. And so a kind of a, okay, they want me to be kind of a weak leader. And I thought, well, maybe it means like, maybe it's situational. Maybe sometimes I serve, sometimes I lead. Maybe that's what it means, servant or leader. Depends on the situation. And I started to wrestle, well, what if it means both? What if it means servant, leader? And it's not a modifier, that they're both equal terms, that we're to have both in our life, both characteristics. And so I started to look at a lot of concepts in Scripture, actually, that seemed to be kind of, they were juxtaposed, they were put together, but they seemed contradictory to me. And I started to wrestle with, how do you rectify these, justify these concepts, servant and leader? How do you put them together? And so I kind of think graphically. I don't know if anybody thinks graphically, but I started to do this with a lot of different concepts in Scripture. And I want to show you what I kind of came up with. And I want to teach you a method of study in the Bible that I think will be really useful to you. And I want to start with this concept of servant leader. We'll look at several others, but I want you to try to understand it this way. Now, you're going to build this, actually, okay? So if you don't participate this morning, it's going to be pretty bad. But if you do, this could be an awesome study. So I need your input on how we're going to build this thing, okay? So I'm going to draw a grid. And on this grid, at the top, I'm going to put strong leader. Okay? Over here, at the bottom, I'm going to write weak leader. My guess is, and this is my theory, that you already know what a good leader looks like, but we're going to tease it out and see if we can figure it out. So on this side, I'm going to put a weak servant. And this side, I'm going to put strong servant. You can read that, right? Okay? I can't, but you can. Okay. Strong servant, okay? And so now we have some quadrants. Different quadrants. And I want you to just think with me for a moment what a person looks like. Maybe it's a leader you have in your life. Maybe it's somebody that you've had in the past, a teacher or someone in your world. I want you to help me with this quadrant right here first, okay? Someone who is a strong servant. I mean, they've got this great servant's heart, but they couldn't lead their way out of a paper bag, okay? And they're in your life. And what are some characteristics of a person like this? Go ahead. You know somebody like that. What are they like? Yeah. Okay. Fold easily. That's good. What else we got? They're quiet. Okay. Good. Okay. Not going to. What? Sometimes introverted. Oh, that's good. Passive. Yep. Is there a marker by chance that is maybe not quite so large? That would be helpful. All right, what else we got? Oh, thank you. That probably would do the trick. You're right, I'm kind of getting high off this one too, so this is good. All right. Okay, what else we got? I heard some other words, I didn't get them written down. Yep. They follow directions well, okay? What's one word that would describe this person? They're really
obedient.
That's good. I'll write that down. They're really nice. They're nice. They're really nice people. And we love nice people in Christianity. They're just so nice. And they just help and they serve and they do everything. They're not going anywhere, but they're really nice. Okay? Nice people. All right? And they're not going to rock the boat. They're not going to shake anything up. They're not going to do anything controversial. They're just really nice, okay? And that's right here. How about on this side right here? This is a weak servant and a weak leader. What are they like?
Lazy.
What else we got? Apathetic. Okay, work with me, work with me. What do you got? Sorry? Jay Cutler. I'm not sure I know who that is. You're going to have to help me with that one later. Okay. Who? Blind. Okay. They don't see the needs that are around them. What else you got?
Arrogant.
Arrogant. Tell me why you think that. Okay. All right. That sounds good. Very good. Could just be shy. We can't always tell their motives behind introversion or some of those things. Sure. What else? Yeah.
Unaware.
So they may not just see needs around them. They just are kind of oblivious to that. Unaware. Sometimes people describe this leadership style as laissez-faire. You heard that French word? It means let her go. Let's see what happens here. I'm not really here to look to help anybody. I'm not really here to do anything. Let's just see what happens. Let's run with this thing. Okay? Kind of laissez-faire. I don't know how to spell that, so I won't write it. Okay. How about up here? Strong leader. This person is just ballistic as a leader, but not much of a servant. Describe this person for me. Dictator. What else you got? I heard controlling. Closed-minded. Can be charismatic, can't they? Hitler was a charismatic leader. Conceited. Narrow-minded. Closed-minded, we'll go with that. What else we got? Can be manipulative, kind of my way or the highway. Proud, okay.
Superficial.
Not teachable. Okay. Has anybody ever had a boss like this? You worked a job and they're just all about, okay. Sometimes this leadership style is called autocratic leadership. And they're pretty much, this is my way or the highway, okay? And then finally, I want us to look over here. Someone who's a strong leader and a strong servant. Can you describe this person for me?
Jesus.
Good. What else you got? That's good. Humble, okay? Humble, can you put a clarifier on that? Okay, let me ask you this. Who is the focus of their leadership energy? Okay, so it's not them. Here, it's about them here, right? Over here, it's about others. So they're humble, they focus on others. Okay, so if this section asked, what do you need? Let's see if you're catching on. What would this guy ask? What do I need? What can you help me with? Okay, this is what you need. What do I need? Down here would be, what do you want me for? This would be, whatever you need, okay? Whatever you need. That would be this category here. Whatever you need, I'll do it. But this is for the other person. It's focused in their direction. Okay, what other characteristics do we have here?
Loyal.
Loyal, okay? Sorry?
Bold
and brave. All right, good. My bad.
Selfless.
Oh, that's good. Intentions are for God's glory. In other words, they don't care so much who gets the glory. They want it to focus on the Lord. They don't care if they get the credit or somebody else does, but they want God to be glorified. What else?
Honest.
Okay, what does that mean? Does that mean if it's honest only until it's hard to speak the truth? No, it means they're willing to be honest, whatever. Yep.
Analytical.
So they analyze the situation. Find out what's the best approach to the situation, okay?
Dedicated.
Okay, I'll just put vision. They're able to see things that others don't see, okay? They see it from a different angle. See, you guys already know. I didn't teach you anything, did I? You already know what a good leader looks like. You know what leaders are. They're strong servants. And they're strong leaders. And that's in our DNA to know that. And we've all worked with bosses who just are belligerent towards people. We've all worked with people who are just not leading well. You ever been in a situation where you're just not well led? Maybe it's an RA, maybe it's a professor, and you're just like, oh man, this class could be so much better if this person was a leader. They're just not leading. Or someone over here who doesn't really ever have an opinion because they're just like, oh, whatever you want to do. I'll do whatever you want to do. You want to go to Taco Bell? Taco Bell's nice. They have no opinion. And so because they have no opinion, they are irrelevant, okay? And so we want to be up here. We want to be a strong leader and a strong servant. This is the definition of servant leadership. Let me give you a story to lock it in, then we're going to go to the next grid. A number of years ago, I led a group of students to Miami, Florida, to work with Habitat for Humanity. How many people have done that before? You worked and helped build houses? And this year, we built an entire house. We got there, and it was just nothing but foundation. And we framed up the walls, and we put the roof trusses on, and we put the roofing on. It was awesome. It was so much fun. So the next year, I got everybody so pumped up. I had a group of students like about this size. I said, gosh, this is going to be awesome. We're going to go build a house in Miami, Florida. And so I even, just to celebrate that, I got a new leather tool belt and a nice shiny new framing hammer. And I had everybody pumped up about building houses. And so I thought this is going to be great. So we got in our vans. We drove down. They had all these groups, all these schools from around the country all gathered around us. And they said, okay, you know, William and Mary, you're going to be framing this week. And so, oh, they're going to be framing. That would be good for them. That would be do that. University of Illinois, you are going to be... you're going to be doing roofing this week. I thought, that's cool. They're going to roof. I can't wait to see what we're going to do. And all the, you're going to do drywall and all these people. It got down to us. We're the last group, Central Michigan University. So we got a special thing for you. We got a special job for you. See, last year when we painted the houses, we forgot to put a mildicide in the paint. And so your job this week is you're going to be scraping mold off the houses for the whole week. And it's going to be great. We really need your help. Can you go get it done? And so I'm out there with my students who I got all pumped up about. We're going to build a whole house. It's going to be great. And we're scraping mold. Have you ever scraped mold for like 3 days straight? I was so ticked off by that third day. I was like, I cannot believe we're doing this. The students, their attitudes was going down. Mine was worse. And I was like, I got all these people pumped up to build. I got my new hammer sitting in the van, and I'm out here scraping mold. And suddenly the leader starts coming my way, and I am just fuming about this by this point. And he starts coming my way, and I'm about ready to take my shiny new hammer and go up to him and say, my name is Mateo Santez. I hate scraping mold. Prepare to die. But I didn't. And he asked me to lead devotions the next day. And if he'd only known what was in my heart, I would have said he wouldn't ask me, you know. But God gave me that verse that I shared right at the beginning in Luke 22:26. The one who leads is the one who serves. And during that night, I just started to pray and prepare and think about how I was going to share with this with the group. And it was a transformational moment in my heart because I realized suddenly that leadership was not about what I wanted or needed. Leadership was about what needed to be done. And I don't know what needs to be done in your campus ministry, on your campus. Sometimes it's washing dishes. You know, sometimes it's cooking eggs. Sometimes it's doing something way behind the scene, running the soundboard. Nobody else knows you're back there, but you're working your tail off. You know, some of those things, leaders just do what needs to be done, and they get after it, and they do it really well. And they take something ordinary, and they make it extraordinary. And God taught our group some pretty cool things that week, scraping mold. Because we were about what we wanted to do and not what needed to be done. Okay? This is a grid. I want you to learn how to make this grid. I'm going to go to another grid and teach you that as well. Okay? I'm going to try to accomplish a lot this morning. I want to give you a case study. I'm going to read it to you. You need to turn then to about two or three people next to you and share your answer to this case study. Okay? It's about three paragraphs long. It's from the Harvard Negotiation Project from a book called Difficult Conversations. You ready? Listen carefully. There are two guys in the marketplace, Mike and Jack. Mike is in a pinch. He needs a brochure prepared for a very important client for the next day. His normal guy can't do it, so late in the afternoon he phones his friend Jack to help him out with this pinch. Because Jack doesn't tell him he's in the middle of another project, Jack puts that project down and goes to work on Mike's brochure to get it done on an overnight kind of basis. He has the mock-up of the brochure on Mike's desk the next morning for Mike's approval. Mike approves it. He gives the word back to Jack, and Jack has it printed and is on Mike's desk by noon. Jack's exhausted, but he's glad he can help out. Okay, you follow me so far? On the finished brochure, Mike looks at it afternoon, and he thinks the earnings chart is not presented clearly enough. It's slightly off and just unacceptable as it is. So he phones and leaves a message for Jack, telling him that the brochure must be redone. This is the same Jack who stayed up all night doing the brochure. Jack thinks the chart is slightly off and no one looking at it would misunderstand it, but he phones Mike and questions why Mike approved the mock-up. They exchange a few words, and Mike, stating that he's under tremendous pressure to get this thing right, tries to make the redo non-negotiable. Kind of this. He says, are you going to deliver for me, buddy, or not? Okay? You understand the story? Turn to a couple people next to you. Answer these two questions. Who is right and who is wrong? I guess it's three questions. Who is right, who is wrong, why? And the second question is, should Jack, in your estimation, redo the brochure? Okay? I know it was quick. Story went fast. Hope you caught it. Go ahead. Turn to your people next to you. Who is right, who is wrong, why? Should Jack redo the brochure? All right. If I could have your attention. Now, I'm really interested in getting your feedback. I had my own opinion on this case, and so I kind of had a viewpoint. I asked a friend of mine, I said, what do you think? What do you think should happen? And you know what he said? He said, Jack should redo it. I said, are you serious? He's not even getting paid to do it. He says, I don't care. He said he should do it. He should get it done right. Projects should be done right. Jack should get it done. I asked another friend, and she had a little different opinion. She said, are you serious? She said, you want me to drop all my problems so I can focus my entire life on your problem? I wouldn't redo it. She had a totally different opinion. So I'm interested in your opinion on the matter. How many people would say that Jack should redo the brochure? He's been up all night. It's about noon. He should redo it. Go ahead, stand up. You think he should redo it? Okay. Well, those who are standing, why do you think he should redo it?
He made the commitment.
He made the commitment? Okay. What else?
He never told Mike that he dropped everything.
Okay. All right, so he didn't communicate fully. What else? Okay. Mike's just a friend, but it's a friendship. And so you would say the relationship matters because Mike's going to be in trouble if he doesn't get this brochure right, and he should bust it out some more. Anything else? Anybody else?
Anything?
Okay, so get it done, but then maybe have a conversation about our relationship. Say, I felt a little manipulated here. I felt like, okay. All right, very good. Have a seat. The rest of you just stand up just because you need to stretch. Okay, stand up. You said that you should not redo the brochure. Why'd you say that? What's that? Listen up. He did it out of the goodness of his heart, but at some point you think that's enough. Okay, so he approved it, but then he kind of backtracked, okay? And that kind of helped. What else this side over here? What's that? You didn't like the approach. You didn't like how he's demanding, like he's kind of, manipulating. You're going to get this for me done or not, buddy? What's up? And it felt a little manipulative, okay? Okay, all right, very good. Good, you guys have, go ahead, right here, one more. He's not a good graphic designer. Okay, have a seat. All right. Okay, what we just did is we went through an exercise that looked at two aspects. One group of you essentially said, salvaging relationships trump the need to be right. Okay? To protect this relationship with Mike, Jack should redo the brochure again. The relationship really matters. Okay? And so I think what you're saying to me is that you would have said, even though I don't think I should have to do it again, even though I don't think it's right necessarily, I want to protect this relationship with Mike, so I'm going to redo the brochure. Even if I have to stay up another 4 or 5 hours, I'm going to get it done. So relationship. Others of you stood up and said, being right is more important than other people's feelings. And I'm going to be, this is solid. And I don't care if it hurts Mike, this is what's right. He approved it. I'm sorry. Okay? And what we're looking at here is a grid. Now, there's a scripture. It is found in Ephesians 4:15. Who has a Bible? Ephesians 4:15. Can you read that to me? Who's got Ephesians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians? 4:15. Go ahead. Right here, you got it? Okay.
Instead,
okay, so So this is a real important part of spiritual maturity. Growing up into all things we have in Christ, we have to speak the truth in love. Now, those are two really radical different concepts. Love and truth sometimes conflict one another. So let's draw a grid to try to figure out what in the world he's talking about. So let's call, if this was the truth, the issue, and this is relationship, if that is love, speak the truth in love. Go ahead and plot that verse on this diagram. So let's work it together, okay? Remember, I'm not going to teach you anything. You're going to teach me. If we're over here, and this person over here, the issue and the relationship don't matter. What is this person going to do? Sleep. Okay, good. I'm going to write down the word avoid. This person's going to practice a thing called avoidance. They're going to avoid a conflict. And many of us have that strategy for dealing with conflict in this room. When a conflict feels like it's coming your way, you just go to sleep or run away or hide, or you're kind of like a good animal to represent this is the turtle. Okay? Here comes the conflict. What does the turtle do? If I stay in here long enough, that thing's going to go away. I'll be okay. Okay? That's some of our strategy when dealing with a conflict, a relationship and an issue. We go and we hide. Other characteristics that describe an avoider. What do you think? Anything else? Okay? A few other ideas there. An avoider, they will do anything possible they can to avoid a conflict. Because for them, either the issue, and what they're really expressing is the issue doesn't matter and the relationship doesn't matter. Now, in their mind, I want you to know, in their mind, a person who practices avoidance, they believe with all their heart that they are showing value to their relationship by avoiding this conflict. They think in their mind, if I just don't talk about it, I will show value to my roommate, even though they're just being an idiot, okay? And they believe that, okay? But in reality, their default strategy for handling conflict is to avoid it like the plague, and they will run from it. They will do anything they can to not have that conflict, okay? That's just their strategy, okay? What about over here? I'm going to give you a word, and I'll let you kind of build under it. Over here, the relationship means more than anything, and the issue, we'll call this person an accommodator. An accommodator. What is their strategy for handling conflict when there's conflict over relationship and truth? What do they do? What's an accommodator do? You're right. Your way. Your way. If you ask them to go out to eat, they'll say, well, where do you want to eat? McDonald's. Oh, yeah, I like McDonald's. Let's go to McDonald's. They're going to go your way. They're going to accommodate, okay? That's an accommodator. Again, this is an appropriate strategy. If the issue doesn't matter much, but the relationship really does, it can be an appropriate strategy at times. But if you always use this strategy, I want you to know, one person doesn't matter in that relationship, and that is you, if you'd always use this strategy, because then you have no opinion, you have no ideas, you bring nothing to the table, okay? Okay, up here. This is real similar to the other one, but the issue is just really critical, but the relationship doesn't matter much. This person is sometimes called what we call, avoidance accommodator. What's the word I want? I'm going to call it, so the animal used to describe this is a shark. Is a shark. This one's a teddy bear, by the way. A teddy bear. So we've got turtle, we've got teddy bear, we've got shark, and a shark is a competitor. What's a shark like? You have a shark in your life, don't you? When they face an issue, what are they like? My way or the highway? You know a person like this. Okay. I won't write it down because what else you got there under a shark? In your face. The issue matters and they're just in front of it. And they don't care what you feel like, but this matters, okay? Lack gentleness. Now, is this ever an appropriate strategy when there's a conflict over truth and relationship? Is it appropriate? Okay, I bet there is. If there's a fire in this room, I don't want somebody going, it'd be nice if we could all gather in little groups and work out our way. Maybe if you'd like to, we'd like to go out together. No, I want somebody to come in here, there's a fire, go! You know, I want somebody to be a competitor when there's an emergency situation, okay? But if this person uses that strategy all the time, it gets to beat you up, and you're like, oh, man, I can't work with this person, okay? Now, in truth, this person just is really committed to the truth. The prophetic gift talked about in Scripture, several places, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians, they tend to have this kind of viewpoint. Truth matters, okay? They believe what the Bible says in black and white, and I don't care what you think. This matters. And so the prophetic gift tends to camp out over here sometimes, okay? I'm going to draw one in the middle. This is a group called the Fox, and they like to compromise, okay? Fox like to compromise. In other words, we have a conflict in our room. Let's split it 50-50. You want to go to bed at 12. I want to go to bed at 11. We'll go 11:30. And both of us, I'll stay up a little later. You go to bed a little earlier, and it'll be okay, okay? Is this a really, does the Fox make really good decisions? It's not really good for either one of you, really, is it? All right? It's not a win-win. It's just a lose-lose, and we both lose a little bit, and we get it done quick. Is this appropriate at times? Yeah, when you need to make a quick decision. It's appropriate, okay? Up here, the last one is the owl. And I like to collaborate, okay? Let's see, that says collaborate, okay. And this looks for win-win decisions, win-win, okay? And so in that example where you want to stay up and watch the late show and the other person wants to go to bed earlier, you might come up with a win-win solution. Okay, we'll TiVo that, and you watch it the next day, and you get to see your late show, we get to go to bed early. It's a win-win, okay? We find a solution that works for all of us. I know I made that real easy. Win-wins are the hardest to find. You know why? Because neither person can see a win-win when they're in a conflict. You can't see it. You have to sit down and talk, and it takes a lot of time and effort, and most of us are not willing to make that kind of effort to solve a conflict. And so we just either compromise, we avoid, we compete, we go to one of these. But this is the best outcome if you go here, okay? I want to just say a couple more things about this. My strategy for most of my life growing up, based upon my family, how I grew up, my default strategy was twofold. Avoid, attack, okay? Maybe you have that strategy. It's not a particularly healthy strategy because what you do is you just let it build up, and you build up, and it builds up, and finally you just go, I have enough of this, and you go after, and you're going to win, and you're going to win. And usually you say things you don't want to say, you do things you don't want to do, and you hurt a relationship that way. And so I want to encourage you to think about what your strategy has been, and instead of just doing what your default strategy is, ask the Holy Spirit to give you direction. What is the right strategy in this situation to go after this particular issue? Driving down a country road, there's a sign that said, Joe's Veterinarian and Taxidermy. Underneath it, it said, either way, you get your dog back. And I want you to know, you got to have some flexibility here, okay? You got to be able to use these different strategies, but you can't just go with what you feel like, because usually what you feel like in conflict is wrong, okay? You have to go with what the Holy Spirit is leading you to do to solve this particular issue. So this is a grid. Just for fun, I want you to think about this in a different way. Jesus, let me ask you this question. What would Jesus do in a conflict? Which one of these would Jesus do? Well, Jesus would win, he says. All right. There's going to be a day, and there's going to be a conflict coming where he's going to win. Flat out, he's going to use that strategy. It talks about in Revelation, he's coming on a white horse, and he's going to win. It's going to be said and done. What other strategy would Jesus use? Anybody? What would Jesus do? He's in a conflict. What would Jesus do? Jesus would be nice, wouldn't he? He would speak the truth in love. And so that means he would use all five of these strategies, wouldn't he? Let me give you an example. Avoidance. One day the Bible says they were going to stone him. You can look these up later. Let's see, I don't have the references written down. They were going to stone him. Yes, I do. John 8, 48 to 59. And the Bible says he just walked away from them. He walked right through them. He ignored the conflict. He didn't want to deal with it. He walked away from them. Jesus practiced avoidance one time. Another time, Mark 11, 11 through 19, write these down. You can look them up later. He was the cleansing of the temple. He went and he said, all these people changing money and they're selling animals in the court of the Gentiles. And he says, my Father's house is to be a house of prayer for all the nations. And he wasn't going to have a little negotiation about that. The Bible says he got a whip and he drove them out of his Father's house. Where was he at here? He was here, full on here. No question. Truth mattered to him so much, he didn't care about their feelings. Okay? He drove them out. Another example, accommodation, John 2:4. His first miracle, he was talking to his mother, and they were at a wedding feast. And she said, Jesus, you're not going to believe this, but they're out of wine. And it's so embarrassing for the hosts here. Can you help out? I don't know what she thought he was going to do. But Jesus says, woman, it's not my time. Yeah, it's not my time. But because you say so, I will. And he gathered some jars of water and made the best wine ever because his mother wanted to. He accommodated his mother, okay? Compromise. He went to his hometown, and the Bible says in Mark 13, 53 through 58, it says that Jesus only did a few miracles there because of their lack of faith. He gave them a couple, gave them a few, but he didn't full-on bless the city because they didn't believe, okay? He compromised. He gave them a little and not a tremendous amount, okay? Last one's my favorite one. It's collaboration. It's the woman, example, this is the woman caught in adultery. The Bible says they brought a woman, probably naked, in front of Jesus. He said she's caught in adultery. The law says to stone her. Jesus, what do you say? Well, the law says to stone her. That's the truth. You know, what are you going to do? You going to just ignore the law, Jesus? Jesus sits there for a moment, draws in the sand, stands up and says, he who is without sin, they should throw the first stone. It's this beautiful, unbelievable, collaborative event because they realized they all had sin. And the Bible says the oldest first left and then the youngest. And they realized that they didn't have anything to say or do to her. And the Bible says that this woman, Jesus says, where are your accusers? He says, they're not here. He said, then go and sin no more. So Jesus didn't deny her sin. He dealt with it properly and allowed her to go. He was in this quandary where if he denied the law, he would be a lawbreaker. And yet if he just told the woman, if they just said to stone her, he would be lacking compassion. Jesus found this great win-win that allowed him to succeed in that instance. And so Jesus practiced all of these. And I just want to encourage you as you face conflict. There's conflict over truth and relationship. Look at this grid. Say, what Holy Spirit, what should I use in this situation? What are you leading me to do? Okay? And I believe you'll have wisdom. Just a couple things about conflict, and I want to give you a grid to work out on your own. Don't do conflict via email. Avoid it like the plague. If someone has, you feel like there's a conflict brewing via email, say, hey, can we meet for lunch? Talk through this. Don't triangulate. You know what triangulation is? That's when I got this conflict with Travis, so I'm going to go talk to Dean. Say, Dean, Travis did this. I can't believe he did that. Let's talk through this. And I kind of build this up. And who should I be talking to biblically? Travis. Scripture says if you have a problem with someone, go to them. It also says if they have a problem with you, go to them. Who should go? You should go. If you have a conflict, you go. And go to them, face to face. One other one is, and that's venting. Research shows that the process of venting, I'm just going to share with this, you're not part of the problem, I'm just going to vent on you. You know what that does? It rehearses the wound, and it builds the conflict more strongly. So just go to the person. Go to them. What strategy should I use? Use that. Okay. Now you're going to build your own. We're wrapping up here, but you've seen two different grids and some other stuff and some other stuff. Okay. I'm going to give you a choice. I'm going to give you a few different grids to build, and you can even invent your own if you want to. Before I go there, can I do one more thing on this conflict? I just got to share this. I did a lot of research on conflict, and you're not going to believe this, but the key in my research I found to depth in community is conflict, that you work through conflict together. There's a thing called pseudo-community that we all live in, and this is probably where we're at as a group. In September, it's called pseudo-community. We're all nice to each other. We like each other. We're happy. We're good. But you got to move through this thing called the tunnel of chaos, in which you go, wow, what he did, I didn't really like. We got to talk about it. And you work through this hard thing, and then on the other side of this tunnel of chaos is a greater depth in community than you ever had before. So I want to encourage you as a group, don't be afraid of conflict. Conflict can be healthy and normal and good if handled appropriately, and it can help your group go deep and be real. I know something about Pete's heart and Ben's heart. He just doesn't want a lot of students together in a pseudo community where we're just happy and we don't ever deal with stuff. And so I want to encourage you as a group, if you're going to be real with each other, conflict is the pathway you've got to go, but do it in the right way. Okay. I'll get off that conflict soapbox. Okay. Let me show you a couple other grids you might want to build. Galatians 6. Galatians 6 is one. If you want to look at that in just a second, you're going to build this in a second. Ready? So Galatians 6, verses 2 and verses 5. You read that in Scripture. You know what Galatians 6:2 says? Galatians 2 says, carry each other's burdens. Oh, I like that. I like that. You know what verse 5 says? Each person should carry his own load. They're in the same section of Scripture. They must be needing to exist at the same time. So build your grid. Top would be personal accountability. Over here would be corporate responsibility. And figure out how that works in the grid, okay? How they fit together. Galatians 6, 2, and 5. How about this one? Luke 10, 27 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. And then love your neighbor as yourself. That's a grid, okay? Is it possible to love your neighbor and not love God? Yeah, some people do that. Here's one I'll just throw in this one. Is it possible to love God and not love your neighbor? Yeah, that might be a tricky category because you better read 1 John if you think that's possible. that might have to leave that one blank, okay? But that's a grid you can build and work on it together. Let me give you one more. How about this one? James 1, 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. So you've got listen and do would be your grid, okay? Some people love to listen. They don't love to do anything. Some people are all about doing, but they never listen to what God wants them to do. And so build the grid and figure out each of these categories, see where you lie, okay? So I'd like you to practice this. Do you have, you know what I'm talking about? Are you with me? Are you tracking? I want you to take one of these that I just gave you, Galatians 6, passage in Luke, or this last one I gave you, which was James 1:22. And I want you to build a grid in your group, okay? And see how you do with this understanding of Scripture. So you're going to break into your colored groups, and you're not going to leave this room, so yellow, pink, blue, wherever you are. And I want you to build a grid together. That'll be and then what do we do after that, Pete?
I'll do an announcement.
Okay, there'll be an announcement after that. So on your mark, somebody has a piece of paper in your group, and you're going to build a grid on one of these. Get set, go.